right, if you would, if you brought a Bible with you, either a physical one or on your phone, go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 2. Click over there or flip open to it, Ephesians chapter 2, that's in the New Testament, and we're going to be there. My name's Fritz, I'm one of the pastors here at Lighthouse, and whether you're here physically or you're joining us online, watching or listening, we're glad that you're here today. And we're in this series called Chosen, God's Unlikely Pick. We've been walking through the letter to the Ephesians, and there's actually quite a bit we want to get to today, so we're just going to kind of dive right in this morning. Little side note, interesting, some of you may know, some of you may not realize, is that actually today is Lighthouse Community's second birthday. It's our second anniversary of ever being like in existence. So that, yeah, it's kind of cool. Like, think about that. And in 2 years, we tried out this experiment, and who knew that the Lord would bless in such remarkable ways. So thanks for being a part of the family and being here. So we're going to jump right into Ephesians chapter 2. You guys ready to go? All right. Okay. Carol, me and her, Carol, we're ready to go this morning. Okay. Ephesians 2, we're going to start in verse 11. You remember a few weeks ago, one of our elders, Larry, taught on verses 1 through 10. And just a quick heads up is the verse 11 starts with the word therefore. And what that basically means is everything that's said before that has everything to do with what's about to be said. So you kind of have to keep that in mind, this grace by faith. It's not by works. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11. He says this: "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the circumcision by what is called, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows in a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." And so we're also going to include chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. We'll get to some of that a little bit later, but I want to give you a quick breakdown of the outline of what Paul is doing here, because there's like a lot here right off the get-go. Again, Paul in typical Paul fashion, like one sentence, run-on, no punctuation, all these really huge concepts. You're like, whoa, what do I do with all this? So when you look at verses 11 and 12 there in chapter 2, what he kind of says is he's setting up the previous situation. He's saying, at one time you were dead. You were dead in your sins, you were dead in your trespasses, you were dead, you were on the outside looking in, right? You were separated from Christ, is what those verses say. And so he's just kind of stating, again, what he already had stated in verses 1 through 3 earlier in the chapter. Then after that, he gets to verse 13, that's like the good news. And I always love that when you start off a sentence with "but." Like, that's a good, all this stuff is really bad, but now is what it says. But now you're in Christ. And so Paul's kind of like, woo, yes, you know, once you were dead, but now everything's different, man. You've stepped into genuine faith. You've stepped into forgiveness. Everything is different now from who you were to who you are. And she's just really clear, this is in Christ. This Wednesday in my family group, we had a conversation about, you know, like, what if your friend came to you and said, like, I want to become a Christian. How do I become a Christian? We just asked our group, like, what would you say to them? How would you lead them to genuine faith in Christ? Or how would you answer their question? And so we kind of sat and thought for a moment, and then people kind of started sharing. We're like, well, maybe I would share, like, the ABCs of salvation, right? Like, admit your sin, acknowledge your sin, and then believe that Christ is Lord, and then confess, you know, Him in your life. And so one person talked about the ABCs of salvation. Someone else said, isn't there a road in the book of Romans, right? And so we actually ended up going through what's known as the Romans Road. You can follow some verses that talk really clearly about how to come to faith and whatnot. And if you want to know about those, I'd encourage you to look them up online at some point. But the ABCs of salvation, the Romans Road. But those were things that we came up with and began to talk about. But no matter what, whether it's ABCs, Romans Road, something else that you have in line, the real core when Scripture talks about how does somebody come to faith, it's repentance and faith. Right? It's those two things. It starts with repentance. It begins with, I used to be living this way. I used to buy into these cultural values. I used to buy into this narrative and the way of the world. But now, right, I'm going to push back against that. I realize that's to the side of what God has for me. And now I'm going to engage in faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to live the way that He talks about in the Scriptures. I'm going to live the way of the truth that's revealed in the Bible. And so there's this essence of repentance and then engaging in faith, pushing back on old ways and worldly ways of living and engaging by faith into the ways of walking with God. And that is vastly different, okay? That is vastly different from being saved because of your effort, okay? And this is what Paul was talking about right before. Larry talked about this a few weeks ago, right? This is different from being saved because you got baptized, right? This is different than being saved because you took communion. This is vastly different than being saved because you prayed a prayer one time in 1978, right? This is vastly different from being saved because you're a good person. This is vastly different from being saved because you attend a church regularly on Sunday morning without fail unless I'm on vacation and really tired, right? It's vastly different than any of those things, right? Paul is not talking about being saved because of your effort, because of what you do. He's talking about being saved because of God's grace. Because of who God is, right? In spite of who I am. And so I push back on the ways of the world and I begin to engage with God. That's repentance and in faith. That's what Paul is talking about here in verse 13. You used to live this way, but now you're in Christ and everything's different. And then you get to verse 14. And this is where I want to spend a bulk of our time this morning. Because in verse 14, he kind of begins to explain through the rest of 22 what this means that you're now in Christ, right? And if you see in the beginning of 11, right, we're going to bounce back a little bit here. Who's he talking to in verse 11? Because he's not talking to everybody. He's talking to a specific group of people. And he lists them very clearly. He says, you Gentiles, right? Right there in verse 11. At one time, you Gentiles. And he's clearly calling them out. And so I don't know about you, but maybe you're like me and you're kind of wondering, like, what is a Gentile? I don't really know if I know what a Gentile is, but Paul is directly addressing them here. So what is a Gentile? Well, I'll give you the short answer on that. It's anybody who's not born a Jew, right? That's the core basic answer on that. If you weren't born a Jew, then you're a Gentile. The Hebrews would have called you a goyim, all right? There's your Hebrew lesson of the week, right? Look at the person next to you and say, you're a goyim, all right? Like, most likely, unless you were born Jewish, then you're not. Then you're a Hebrew. Right, so here's the reality. Guess what? If you weren't born a Jew, right now, if you weren't born a Jew, guess what you are? Yeah, you're a goyim, right? Like that's what we're all, probably all of us. We're all goyims in here. We're all Gentiles. There may be one or two Jews in here, but most of us weren't born Jews. We were born Gentiles. And what happens is the Jews traced this separation all the way back to Abram. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 12, there's this moment where God calls out this guy named Abram from among people, and he says, I'm going to do something new with you, something really unique. So they trace it back to the calling of Abraham. They trace it back to the Exodus, if you remember, when God rescued the nation of Israel from the hands of Egypt, and he set them apart. They'll trace the separation back to there, and especially they trace the separation back to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, right? So that's like Exodus 19, Exodus 20, if you want to look at that stuff later, if you're unfamiliar with it. So it's like Genesis 12, Exodus 3, Exodus 19 and 20, all that kind of stuff. So they trace it back, that separation. And the Jews thought that Gentiles were kind of weird and creepy. All right, they just did. Like, we're going to, you guys do weird things, you live weird ways, you know, you're kind of weird, you're creepy. And they just really separated themselves from all of the rest of the world. Actually, they would refer to Gentiles sometimes as dogs. Sometimes they would refer to them as the nations, right? Which is vastly different from the nation of Israel, right? It's kind of like I go to the Ohio State University, right? Like, now I go to the nation of Israel. My wife graduated from there, so it's okay. I can poke fun. So it's like we're the Jews. But in creating all of that separation, here's what happened. The Jews forgot that God has always loved the nations. They kind of sidestepped the idea that God has massive love for the goyim, right? It's always been there. And so what's happening when Paul is talking here to the Gentiles, he's talking to the Gentiles directly, but he's also kind of talking to the Jews indirectly. Do you know what I'm talking about? You ever been in a situation where you're kind of talking to everybody, but you're really talking to someone? You know what I'm talking about? Oh, someone knows what I'm talking about. Yeah. So here's what I mean. I remember in fifth grade, Mr. Vance's class, me and my buddies, what we used to like to do is when it was time to go to the bathroom, we didn't have anything else to do. So what we'd do is we'd go in there and we would get toilet paper and we would get it wet and then we would throw it up on the ceiling as hard as we could, and you got points for how wide it splattered and how many pieces it went into, okay? I didn't know Jesus yet. Stop judging me, all right? So we're going to the bathroom, we're doing all this stuff and having a great time. And then so finally, I don't know if it was a custodian or someone else, like, somebody's throwing toilet paper. And it wasn't dirty toilet paper, right? It was clean. So get over it. And then somebody's throwing toilet paper on the ceiling, they got to stop. So they narrowed it down, they knew that it was Mr. Vance's class, right? But they didn't know who. But they knew who, right? You know what I'm talking about? So what Mr. Vance does is he comes in and he begins to talk to everybody about what the bathroom is for and what you do in the bathroom and what you don't do in the bathroom, and we should not be throwing toilet paper on the ceiling. And so he's talking to everybody, but he's looking right at me and my buddies the whole time. So he was talking to everybody, but he was talking to who he knew. That's what Paul's doing here. I'm talking to you Gentiles, but I'm talking to you Jews, because you need to hear this just as much as the Gentiles need to hear this. So that makes sense? Understand? Okay, so he's kind of talking to both in this moment, because the Jews have forgotten. They've forgotten that God has love for the nations. So you look at Genesis 12. Let's go back to Abram for a moment, when God calls Abram from among the nations and sets him apart. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It says this, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." So there's a separating that happens. "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you," look at this, "all the families of the earth will be blessed." Right? That in you, all the families, even from the separation of Abram, what does God say? This is still about the world. This is not just about the Jews that are going to come out of this. This is still about the whole world. And the Jews kind of forgot about that. Look at Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. This is clearly in reference to Jesus Christ. This is God speaking. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." Not the nation, the nations. So even when he's talking about the coming of the Messiah, this is not specific only for the nation of Israel. This is for the world, right? Jews had forgotten about that. Okay, so when King Solomon, you might remember King Solomon, he's touted as one of the wisest kings that have ever lived on the earth of all time, one of the best leaders. Solomon built the temple, right, for the nation of Israel and for people to come and worship, a place where people could worship God. And when he prayed a prayer of dedication over it, look at what a portion of what he prayed in 1 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 41. This is Solomon praying. Solomon's a Jew, by the way. "In the future, foreigners who do not belong to your people Israel will hear of you." He's talking about the goyim, All right. They will come from distant lands because of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your powerful arm. And when they pray toward this temple, then hear from heaven where you live and grant what they ask of you. In this way, all the people of the earth will come to know and fear you, just as your own people Israel do. They too will know that this temple I have built honors your name. And so even this temple's not just for the Jews. It's actually a place where all people can come and worship God and discover his greatness. And Solomon prays this over the dedication of this temple. Now what happened was, once you get a little bit past Solomon, you have destruction at the temple at one point, it ended up getting rebuilt. Then you have, you know, Jesus comes on the scene. There's at one point on the temple, if you're familiar, there's like the temple in the middle, and you got like the most holy place and the Holy of Holies, all that kind of stuff. And then there's the court of the Jews. And then outside of the court of the Jews is the court of the women, okay? And then outside of the court of the women is another huge court, and it's called this, the court of the Gentiles, right? So even when they designed the temple, there's this kind of idea like, yeah, we'll give them a space, right? But there was this sign on the wall before you crossed over into the court of women, which only Jewish women could go into, right? You had to be a Jewish woman or a Jewish man to cross into that. Only Jewish men could go into the court of the Israelites. And so only the Gentiles could be on the outermost part. But there was a sign before you entered the court of the women which said this. I'm going to make sure I get it right. I don't want to misread it. It included this warning: you are responsible for your own death if you cross this barrier. Yeah, guess who that's directed to? The Goyim, right? You can come and worship here in this court, but don't you dare go any further. You're responsible for your own death. We'll let you in. We'll let you peek in from the cheap seats, but you're not going in any further. And so they have this place where they could worship, but it's from a distance. Now, if you remember a story when Jesus comes in and drives out all the animals, if you know that story, you've heard of it, he comes in, he's throwing over the money changers' tables, and he's like really, really angry. Do you know where that's happening? The court of the Gentiles. So they're selling and buying animals and all that kind of stuff. The Jews had so little regard and respect for the Goyim. They said, this is wasted space. Let's use this to sell animals here. There would be better use for it in this time. And so Jesus comes in and says, I made this place, or my Father wants this to be a place of prayer, right? You've turned it into a den of thieves. It's not as much about what was happening in there. It's what wasn't happening, right? People get look at that story like, oh, that's about money. No, it's not. It's not about money at all. It's actually about the fact that you've pushed out the nations from the one place in the temple that they're allowed to worship and pray to God. That's what that's about. The Jews had forgotten about that. No, God's a God of only the Jews, right? There's this separation. And Paul says, but now you're in Christ. Christ has broken down the dividing wall, he says in verse 14. Right? Now, I don't think that Paul is referencing that wall where the warning is, you're responsible for your own death, but it's not that hard to make that connection, right? Christ has broken that wall down, and actually Christ has torn the veil so that actually everybody has access to the Holy of Holies, right? Because if you're in Christ. But now you're in Christ. Like verse 13, chapter 2 of Ephesians. Verse 13, now you're in Christ. You who were far off have now been brought near. You used to be pushed to the edges. Now you're brought inside. Look at verse 15. There is now one new man in place of the two. There used to be Jews. There used to be Goyim. Now there's just one. Right? There's no separation there. Look at verse 18. We both have access in one spirit to the Father. Jump forward to chapter 3, verse 6. This is like the biggie that if you're a Jew, like you're spitting out your drink, you want to slap your grandma on this one. You know, like this is the big one. Chapter 3, verse 6, when Paul says this, and here's the mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Say it ain't so, right? Like, how dare you? Those creepy, weird people, they're not heirs. They're not heirs. They are. Those weird, creepy people are in the family now, right? So I'm at the gym this week, and I'm just about to finish up my workout, and I wanted to be done. I didn't want to be there that day anyways, but I'm on my last exercise, you know, getting ready to do my last couple of sets. I'm nearing the end, and this big guy, a really big guy, he comes up to me, a little weird, a little creepy, and he comes up to me, and he's like, hey, what's that tattoo mean? I think I've seen that before. And I was like, oh, yeah, all right, I guess. I didn't really want to, but I was like, all right, well, I'll engage this guy. A lot of times I get people asking me about that all the time. So I told him what it was meant. I began to explain the tattoo, and I'm just about to cross over to the place where I begin to share a little bit of the gospel, and I get to just the beginning about talking about God, and all of a sudden, that guy just cut me off. Like he just started talking, changed the subject, and it come to be like he didn't want to talk about God. He's like, that's creepy and that's weird, right? Like, so the guy that I thought was creepy and weird thought that I was creepy and weird, right? So like, you know, part of that, the twofold aspect is some of the people you think are creepy and weird actually think that you are creepy and weird, right? And here's the other thing that I learned from that encounter. I get asked quite often about my tattoo and what it means and all that kind of stuff, and it's a great opportunity for me to share the gospel. But that encounter taught me something about that. If you've ever been in, learned anything about journalism or storytelling or things along those lines, they have like one primary principle, and it's this: don't bury the lead. Right? You've ever heard that? Don't bury the lead. Whatever's the most important in the story, you begin with that in your column or whatever you're writing about. Don't bury the lead. Well, what I've realized is now for the past however many years, I've been burying the lead. I've started talking about the tattoo and then made my way to the gospel. And after that encounter this week with that guy, it's like, oh, you moron, you should have led. Don't bury the lead, right? Like, share about the gospel, then talk about the tattoo, right? Like, oh, yeah, let me tell you where it started from. I met Jesus when I was 15 years old, blah, 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 and go from there and then talk about the tattoo because that's what they wanted to know about initially. So it's just that encounter because I've been asking God increasingly, Lord, teach me how to love people that I don't want to love, that I want to keep at a distance. And it was kind of like this week, God put that right in front of my face. And I kind of, I wouldn't say I blew it, but I definitely took a misstep in that. And I felt like God really gave me a correction in that moment. That was good. But so you have to be careful who you label creepy and weird, because you might actually be the creepy weird one, right? Some of you guys go like, you raise your hands. Does anybody know creepy weird people? And people are going to raise up their hands. Like if you're not raising your hand, people are thinking of you, right? Like that's a, that's what it is. So you just have to be careful. So I love the way that Paul explains this in chapter 2, verse 16, because he's kind of talking about these creepy, weird people, but the language here is so clear in verse 16. It's actually at the very end of 16. It's three words. It says that in himself, thereby killing the hostility, that Christ is killing the hostility. Now, here's your Greek word of the week again. I apologize. I'm just not good enough to put it on the screen anymore. I'm not that smart. But so the Greek word of the week is echthra, all right? Echthra. You're going to realize that most Greek, you have to get guttural, right? Like you live down here in the spitty area of your throat, okay? It's echthra, all right? But an echthra literally means hostility. It does literally mean that. But here's what I found really interesting. The root word for echthra literally is enemy. It's enemy. So think about this. What's being communicated, you and I would miss this, but Paul's readers wouldn't have missed this. He says that Christ is killing the enemy. Wow, think about that. Christ is killing the enemy. And this week I was like, how do you kill an enemy? And it was like, there's two ways. There's two ways you can kill an enemy. What's one way that you can kill an enemy? Yeah, thanks for ruining it. you took the principle. Don't bury the lead, right? Like, yeah, that's great. That's great. Carol's on it. That's the second way, all right? That's the second way. Here's the first way you kill an enemy. You make him dead, right? That's the first way you kill an enemy. You make him dead. And so whatever it is, you know, whether it's physically you make him dead, or you know how you make people dead in the Middle East and in Jesus' time, you ignore them. That's how you make people dead. You ignore them. You don't talk to them. You don't even acknowledge they exist. You don't pull them in, you make them dead, essentially. They're walking dead people, right? They're not a welcome to family functions. You don't mention their name. You completely make them void as if they don't exist, right? So you can do that either physically or you can do that relationally. So that's one way to kill an enemy. You can make them dead. Here's a second way you can kill an enemy, and God spoke this week, and apparently to Carol as well. You make your enemy your friend. You can either make them dead or you make your enemy a friend. Look at what Christ chose to do. He chose to kill the hostility between Gentiles and Jews. There's no more of this back and forth. It's not two separate people. We're all one in Christ, right? And how do you make someone your friend? Well, you pull them in and you begin sharing the gospel and you begin talking to them about who God really is, right? Then I was like, Matthew 5 and 6 starts coming to mind. You know, if somebody persecutes you, pray for them. If somebody hurts you, you love them. Here's how you battle your enemies. You heap coals of blessing on top of their heads, right? How do you kill an enemy? You either make them dead or you make them a friend. You're like, I can't do that. You don't know who they are. You don't know what they've done. You're right, I don't. Christ does. Christ knows everything. There's this amazing thing that happens when you're at the foot of the cross. When you're at the foot of the cross and you're coming to Jesus for forgiveness and you're at the foot of the cross, there's this amazing thing that happens. The ground at the foot of the cross is very, very flat. There's one hill and you're not on it. And so this jockeying for spiritual position, I was raised in the church. I didn't do that kind of stuff. I led a cleaner life. Doesn't matter, because all sin leads to death, and the foot of the cross is very flat when you come to Christ, right? All sin leads to death, and I need the same level of forgiveness that you need, and it doesn't matter. And so there's no, we're all creepy and weird, right, when we compare ourselves to Christ, and we're all in need. We're in infinite debt to God at the foot of the cross. And so those Gentiles who were out, those creepy Gentiles, now they're in. And they're in the family. And they're welcome into the family. Before, only Israel was chosen and special. And now everyone who comes to Christ is chosen and special. And it's like, wow, that's incredible. And Jesus has always loved the weird and creepy Gentiles. He has. Think about some of the times he would talk to people. He'd say, you know, it's the tax collectors and the prostitutes who are entering into the kingdom of heaven ahead of you, religious hypocrites. Right? In John chapter 10, Jesus says, you know, I'm the good shepherd and I need to call the sheep, but I actually have sheep from another fold that I am going to bring in to this fold, and there will be one fold. Right? Jesus has always had a love for the creepy and weird Gentiles, who, by the way, we are creepy, weird Gentiles, unless you're born a Jew. So then you get to chapter 3, verse 1, right? And Paul begins to talk a lot about more. I'm just going to give you the big idea on this. He's basically saying those who were out are now in by faith in Christ. And so now let's go get some more, right? Let's raise them up, and now let's go get some more. And so what this is, you've got all these Gentiles who are coming to faith. That means the church has all these brand new Christians who have just come to faith, and they all have these weird, creepy backgrounds, and they all have almost zero biblical knowledge to build off of. And so you're kind of just starting from zero. And so it's kind of like, what do you do with these new, weird, creepy believers who aren't like us? What do you do with that? And Paul kind of unpacks that a little bit, and he says this, you invite them into the family. You invite them into the family, and you expose them to spiritual growth. You raise them up. You disciple them. You talk to them about who Christ is and what that means and why the Scriptures point so clearly to Him, right? You begin to help them grow. Because when somebody comes to faith, they don't automatically, like, boom, they get it. And now I'm like walking sanctified and, you know, Ned Flanders, hi diddly doodly do, right? Like, you're not doing that. That doesn't happen. That's not real. It takes time. It's growth. There's things that God begins to do in our heart and develop our hearts and our minds and our spirits and our hands and our feet. It takes time. And so one of the things that we talk about here at Lighthouse Community is we talk about this idea of a spiritual growth wheel. This is not unique to me. I didn't create this. There's a guy named Jim Putnam who's been very, very helpful in helping us think about how people grow in their walk with Christ. In reality, I'm not going to explain all of this, but it basically, we all start dead, right? That's Ephesians 2:1. That's really clear. We're all spiritually dead. And then there's a moment when we're born again. John 3:3, you must be born again. You must be born from above. That's not a state of being. That's a moment that happens. You're born, and now you're alive as a spiritual infant. 1 Peter 2:2. You begin to grow and into a child. Hebrews 5:12 through 6:3, right? Like growing and all that kind of stuff. And then you progress into a young adult where you're ready to begin serving and engaging with people. And there's a place where you become a spiritual parent, meaning you're ready to intentionally invest in other people, raise up disciples, lead other people into the full maturity of Jesus Christ. And so this this becomes really helpful because people grow in stages. They grow in phases, right? You're like, babies aren't born and then they come out of the womb and, you know, they're like, E equals MC squared. Like, that doesn't happen, right? They're just yelling. They're angry. Things have changed. I'm confused. I don't know what to do right now, right? I remember that when I first came to faith. I was like, I was so confused, you know? There's all this new stuff that's going on, and it takes time to learn about that and to grow in that. And so someone who comes to faith doesn't automatically have everything dialed down. Did you know that you can have actual genuine belief in Christ and still have a little bit of sideways thoughts going on in your brain? Your theology is not fully tight. Why? Because I got saved like 5 minutes ago, all right? So I don't have everything. I've read like 2 verses. So give me a second, all right? Some of us who've been walking with Christ for decades, sometimes we put unrealistic expectations on new believers. They come to faith and like, oh, they're still wrestling with that thing or that whatever. And it's kind of like, yeah, they've been saved for like a week. Like, did Christ take care of everything in your life 1 week after you came to faith? You know, so I don't think it's about, are there things you're battling with? I think the question is, are you battling? Are you engaged in the fight? You're just like, ah, man, it's how God made me. I guess that's just the way I'll be. Right? No, you're engaging in the fight. You're helping. And that comes with discipling people, right? And so we've got to teach them. We've got to help them learn. We've got to help them grow. We've got to help them get going and moving to begin maturing and discipling other people. So Paul kind of exposes this to the Jewish and Gentile believers to begin to disciple one another. I would love to talk more about this, but if I do, you ain't getting out of here anytime soon. So this is my hobby horse. I love talking about disciple making, so we're going to skip over that. But Christ, if you want to talk to me more about it, I'd love to talk to you about it, but we'll do that at another time. Christ has made a way for you to join his family. That's essentially what Paul is saying here in Acts 2 or Ephesians 2 and 3, and he's like, let's go get some more. And so there's people who want to genuinely investigate God that are here and that will come here. And there's people who have come to genuine faith right here at Lighthouse Community. And they may be very, very different from you and very, very different from me. Why? Because their upbringing was vastly different from yours. Their lifestyle choices were vastly different from yours. They've been walking with Christ either not at all or for about 3 minutes. And so their convictions, their thoughts are different. And so we walk with them. And we disciple them. And we commit to love them through grace and truth. Because guess what? They're in the family. They're in the family, and you walk with them. You don't hope they get it. You pull them in. And so Jesus seeks those who are on the outside and invites them to join God's family through genuine faith. Now, here's the reality. I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, because here's the reality for all of us. When he says this, he says, you were, right? He says, you were. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, no hope, all those different types of things. So if you're in Christ, that's who you were. But if you have not yet crossed the line of faith into genuine belief and trust in Jesus Christ, the reality is this. Verse 12 is not past tense for you. Verse 12 is present tense. It's not you were, it's you are. You are at this time separated from Christ. You are at this time alienated. You are at this time having no hope, right? This is not past tense. This is real time. This is happening right now. But here's the really, really great news is that you don't have to be outside of God's grace. You don't have to be outside of God's forgiveness. You don't have to be outside of God's family. That Jesus has made a way for all of us to enter into and engage in his family and come to faith. It's what we talked about earlier. Repenting against my old way of living, those old cultural values, those old worldly ways. And I push back on those, and by faith, I trust Jesus. I invite him to be my forgiver and my leader, and I walk with him in trust and faith. And yeah, I may get some things wrong, but I'm going to stick as close to him as possible, right? That's what that looks like. Do you want to know how it is that I came to faith? When I was a teenager, right? And when I came to faith, see, what it was is I didn't have like these massive arguments about like God doesn't exist and Jesus can't be who he says he is. Like, I didn't have all these philosophical arguments against Christ. I didn't have like this pushback and all this stuff. You know why I wasn't a Christian before that time? Nobody told me. I literally just didn't know. I wasn't raised in a Christian family. I literally didn't know that there was a God who loved me deeply. I literally didn't know that Jesus had died on a cross to pay for my sins and that I could have new life in him for eternity. Nobody had ever told me that, ever. And so I was just living life like I thought I saw everybody else doing. And then somebody told me. They told me about who Jesus was. And they told me that he could do what he could do in my life. I just didn't know. And for some of you here this morning, that's what it is for you. It's not this massive pushback. Just nobody ever told me. I didn't know. Yeah, I can dig that, right? For some of you, for some of your friends, it's not that they push back on God and Jesus and they're not in. It's just they don't know. Nobody ever was clear with them about him. Nobody clearly spoke to them about who Christ is, about who God is. They just didn't know. And here's the reality. Imagine, you know, those of you guys who've been through high school or middle school or whatever it is, imagine this for a moment. Imagine the first time you engage geometry. Some of you guys are still bitter about that day right now, right? Like you're angry that they put letters in with numbers, right? And algebra and all that kind of stuff. And why am I going to know the and need to know the angle of a triangle? And I don't care what x equals, right? Is it lunchtime, right? So like that's you're thinking about that. But you remember the first time algebra 2 and geometry and for some of us like our brains just were like, what? And we're trying to understand this, and then some of us, we got it, and we like took off with it, right? It's the same way. Imagine hearing for the first time that you're spiritually dead apart from Christ, and yet Christ has made a way for you to come to faith, and that he loves you, and you can walk with him for all of eternity. It's like, what? What is this concept? And so initially, there may be this like, what are you talking about? But then you give somebody time to process it and think through it, right? So many times we share the gospel and they don't drop on their knees and come to crying repentance in that moment. Like, they don't care. Maybe it's just because they haven't grasped it yet. Maybe like give me 30 seconds to mull this thing over and figure out what this really means for me in my life. It was over 20 years ago when I came to faith in Jesus. And I've learned and grown so much in that time. Jesus has taught me and helped me to put some things aside that were really unhelpful. Jesus taught me to put some things aside, to put down some sinful desires and wrong thoughts and alienating habits. That was 20 years ago. I am not the person I was 20 years ago. I'm not even the person I was 2 years ago. Right? Christ is constantly growing me, changing me, making me new. I'm not even the person I was last week at the gym because I used to share the gospel one way using this, and now God has taught me how to share it in another way, probably a better way. This is what it is. We're constantly growing. We're constantly maturing into the fullness of Christ. That's what this is about, and we do that as a family. Let's do this. Can we bring up Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13? There, I'd like to do this. Let's read this last verse out loud together with lots of gusto. Are you ready? Starting with remember that you. 1, 2, go. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's good. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and take a moment to pray. I want you to ask this question. We ask it every Sunday. It's simply this: Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? And I just want you to listen for a moment. Just listen. Maybe God is speaking to you right now that you have forgotten where you have come from, believer. And people who are different from you are weird and creepy, and so you keep them at a distance. And maybe God is being clear to you, don't forget one time you were weird and creepy. At one time you were separated from Christ. And in some ways, when you're walking in faithfulness with Christ, you are weird and creepy to a sinful world. Maybe this morning God is speaking to you about not having the appearance of faith, but actually crossing the line and walking in genuine faith. Not because of what you do, but you're saved because of what God has done and what Christ has done on your behalf. Maybe God is speaking to you about growing in your walk with Him. You've stalled and just kind of hung out. And He wants you to grow and to mature, not living as an infant, not living as a child the rest of your life, but pressing down the gas pedal of walking in fellowship with God, growing into the full measure of Jesus Christ. No matter what God is saying to you, we want to pray for you here this morning. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have one more song. And at any time during that song, you're welcome to come forward and pray. We actually have people that are called prayer partners. They're actually making their way forward right now. And they are going to be available to pray for you this morning. And they can pray about any area of your life, right? You don't have to be a member of Lighthouse Community to receive prayer. You don't even have to be a Christian to receive prayer. You can have somebody pray for you this morning. And maybe this morning, one of the most powerful things for you will be to ask somebody to help you pray through becoming a follower of Christ this morning. Maybe they'll talk to you about the ABCs. Maybe they'll talk to you about the Romans Road. Maybe they'll talk to you about something else too, about repentance and faith, and that's great. But no matter what you want to pray for, don't ever be embarrassed to want prayer, because every one of us needs prayer. Every single one of us do. I need prayer. And so if you want to pray this morning, we'll have one more song, and you can come up and have these prayer partners pray with you and pray for you. Before you come down, let me pray, and then you come when you're ready. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer, especially those who are afraid right now. We pray you would embolden them with your Spirit, with faith, to come forward for prayer. We pray you draw every person that needs prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.